Would you open God's Word with me this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. And I have a question as you're turning there. Do you ever wish that the brochures that you get for various destinations or various things that you're interested in, do you wish that they would be a little more honest? I mean, we can understand why they aren't in a way, right? Because we might, some of you might be making travel plans for this summer or even like choosing schools to go to or looking at different places of employment, and especially for places that are tourist destinations, the tourist bureau is wanting to put their best foot forward so that you get and stay interested. And you'll see all sorts of information designed to titillate your senses. Because if they were honest, some of that romanticism, some of those rose-colored glasses, some of that luster would wear off, wouldn't it? I mean, imagine this kind of brochure. Travel here. Enjoy wide open skies, great fishing, horseback riding, glorious sunsets, walking trails, and being eaten alive by mosquitoes. Constantly checking yourself for ticks as you sweat out any water your body had and get the most glorious sunburn that will peel off your back for a month.
Amen.
Woo! Many brochures don't tell you the risks. And that's true not only for travel, that's for schools, that's for credit cards. But this one doesn't. This one is honest. It's down to earth, real as real gets. Jesus is honest right out of the gate with his disciples. That the Christian life is both the most worthy, the most powerful, the most meaningful, the most unimaginably, eternally glorious life that could ever be lived. And one that you will be tempted to quit every time it gets hard. Why does God tell us that? Why does he include that in the brochure? Well, would you stand with me as we listen to God's word this morning from Matthew chapter 10. Beginning in verse 16. Behold, Jesus said, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You may be seated. This is part of Jesus' brochure of the Christian life. The mission of those who follow Jesus. Now it is true that we may not experience everything the same way as it was experienced in this passage that these first disciples did. But do you know and accept that we are meant for things like these? And the question we should ask, why? Why would God do this to his followers? Well, before we answer that question, we need to know what this brochure says is for us in following Jesus. Parts that some churches hide in the fine print, like a credit card brochure. What does Jesus' brochure say about the Christian life here? It says that followers of Jesus will endure evil. Christians are called to go through the valley of the shadow of death, not around it. We or people we love will get sick. And the age doesn't matter, as Denton mentioned earlier. The death rate, even for believers, is sticking right around 100%. We will experience accidents. We will be affected by wars, government decisions, or indecisions. There may be tragedies, there may be crises. It is true that we will face the brokenness of a sin-scarred and sin-filled world as believers. But Jesus tells his disciples in this passage that they will have to endure this brokenness in a special way. A way that the unbelieving world doesn't have to. Ways beyond the average person. Because this passage tells us that followers of Jesus will have to endure community evil. He said, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." See, they're being sent to proclaim the message, the gospel of the kingdom, and of the arrival of the king of that kingdom to their neighbors, their fellow Jews, their fellow Israelites. And Jesus calls their neighbors wolves. Creatures who instinctively bite at sheep and rip them to shreds if the chance comes. And Jesus tells them, beware of men. Beware of people in their own communities. He tells them that some communities will persecute them. In verse 23, he says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Now, that should not scare us away from proclaiming the message, but we have to ask, why would they respond that way? Why would they be wolf-like? Isn't it universally true that can't we all just get along? Brothers and sisters, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, you do not have a neutral, nice, whitewash everything message. You have a message that exposes your neighbors as enemies of God, just as it did you. Do you know that? It's good news. Christ died to take away sins. But why are there sins? Because we chose to trust in someone or something other than God. And what is that? That's called defiance. We defied and we rebelled against his rightful place in our lives. And our neighbors are doing that right now. And you and I would love to have everyone love the news that we can be forgiven by God. We may have defied him, but God has taken the step to save us. God has taken the step to forgive us. Simply by trusting his son's death in our place and his resurrection to give us new life. But it may be that our neighbors may not believe that they need to be forgiven. They may not think they need to repent and believe. And so when they hear the news, they don't welcome us as friends. But they treat us as enemies. We have to endure community evil. Secondly, they will have to endure governmental evil. Governmental evil. Listen to where the community members take the disciples in verse 17. It says, beware of men, for where? They will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings. Jesus says they will be arrested. They will be punished. They will be brought to trial before local and even national judiciaries, even in Jewish houses of worship. And if you look at the history of the disciples, that was true. The apostles were beaten. Peter was imprisoned multiple times. So was John and James. The apostle Paul made it all the way to the Roman emperor Nero and was executed. And throughout church history, even to this day, our brothers and sisters are being hunted down by governments that will not bow the knee to Christ. We're not far from this in the United States, brothers and sisters. I think we forget that sometimes. I think we forget how tenuous religious freedom is. We praise God for it. And we should make the most of it. But remember that there is a continual assault against it. You just look at some of the most recent Supreme Court cases. The most hot-button ones are almost always about religious freedom. Or some very morally pertinent issue. Here's the truth. Human governments should, but most don't, want to hear that there is a heavenly king. A king who will not be ruled by them. A king to whom they will be held to account. And a king who is over them. The news that we have is that Caesar is not the Lord. Jesus Christ is. And that's one of the things we mean when we say Jesus Christ is Lord. And we will have to endure governmental evil because of it. If you thought that was bad, they will have to thirdly endure family evil. Look at verse 18. Look at this shocking statement in verse 21 and 22. It says, brother will deliver brother over to death. The father his child. And children will rise against parents and put them to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. This family evil wasn't because that when the disciples got saved, they suddenly became jerks to their family, okay? It's not what happened. It was because of Jesus that family members disowned their siblings who followed him. It was because of Jesus that they betrayed their parents. Unbelieving Jews would hear their relatives talk of Jesus as the Christ, the real Messiah, as God in the flesh. And what they heard, they considered blasphemy, which in those days was punishable by death. And that is still happening in the world today, particularly in Muslim and Hindu countries. Now, what does that matter for us? Our families are likely not trying to hunt us down and kill us because we believe in Jesus in the United States. But are we being faithful enough with the gospel of Jesus Christ and our transformed lives that we would hold fast to Jesus and endure some difficult conversations in our families? That we would not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus at awkward family holiday gatherings. But make him known as part of our perseverance to the end. Our brothers and sisters who are being killed for it would say, go for it. Followers of Jesus will endure evil. That's what it means when Jesus says you will be hated by all. Not everybody out there, but all kinds, all manner of people. From your family, your government, your community. It's right here in the brochure. But what's the point? We can't answer that yet, though, until we see in the brochure that followers of Jesus aren't just running away. Followers of Jesus aren't merely being imprisoned or beaten or killed. Followers of Jesus are meant to be doing something. something that's part of the reason they have to endure evil. And it's this, that followers of Jesus will bear witness. See, we are supposed to be living the Christian life so that others can see it. We're to be gospelizing, both with our lives and our words, as I heard on a podcast recently. These disciples, these first guys, were sent out with a message of the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven and the arrival of the Messiah as the king. And they bring this message into the midst of wolves, in the midst of hostile neighbors, unfavorable governments, even in troubled family situations. And we're called to do the same. And not just the pastor or the missionaries, everyone. The question is, how do we do it? How do we bear witness? Jesus tells us, he says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents. We should bear witness with wisdom. Okay, snakes. For however much you may like or hate them, they're pretty smart. They know when to lie still when you're walking by so that they're not likely to be seen. They know when to coil and when to strike when prey gets close. We may be sent out as sheep, but there's a limit to how far the metaphor of the sheep goes for the people of God. Okay? We must be wise and not get unnecessarily bitten. How do we gain wisdom? How do we do gospelizing, bringing the message of salvation in a wise way? Scripture tells us, James 1 tells us that if any of us lacks wisdom, we should ask God, who gives without browbeating us for asking. We should study the word of our Lord. We should see how he interacted with people. We should also be somewhat aware of our culture's hot buttons. We should also be aware of the acceptable sins, the things that are lifted up as virtuous in our day but are actually evil. We should be aware of our culture's successes and failures and prayerfully speak the good news into such things. This is so great. The news is the news. The content of our news should never change. But how we give it does matter. We should bear witness with wisdom. But, secondly, we should also bear witness with innocence. And we're not just to be wise about this. We're to be innocent, Jesus says, innocent as doves. Now, that means two things. It means, firstly, that we should not make the gospel more offensive than it already is with our own hypocrisy. Are we living out the implications of the gospel we say we believe so that when our lives are cross-examined, we aren't undermining the good news with a two-faced life? And if you're in that spot right now, here's the simple step that you got to do to get out of that two-faced life. Repent and believe. Renounce the worthless and embrace the gospel again. But there's a second thing that innocent of doves also means. It means that we should not be so wise or so strategic or so careful as to hide all the time or flee at the first whiff of hostility. Any of you introverts out there? You won't raise your hands. I know why. We introverts have a tendency to overthink things. You got one of those pastors, okay? I will think about things 50 ways past Sunday before I pull a trigger. And some of you are like, This passage tells us that the innocence of doves means we shouldn't overthink things or be over timid, because doves aren't known for that. They're often the last creatures to leave when there's a potential threat. And I can bear witness to this. I was studying in my office one day when in another room in the church I heard a loud thud against one of the windows. And I went out to see what happened. And at first I didn't see anything as I looked out. As I looked out the window, I looked through the doors. What in the world was this? But then, I kid you not, I saw on the window a white, powdery outline of a dove that had just gone for it whole hog. Just boom! We should be like that when it comes to the gospel. Yes, smart. Yes, wise. But not so worried about the dangers that we fail to give it. And that leads to the third how we should endure evil and how we should bear witness. We should bear witness with confidence. Because Jesus says in verse 19, when they deliver you over, not if, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak. For what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We should praise God for the guys he chose to do this, because they were not well-educated lawyers. They were not men known for their rhetorical oratory skills. They were not judges. And they were called to go face people who were. And those who they faced would be ruthless in their prosecution. What were they to do? Well, the word tells us what they weren't to do. They weren't to freak out. God had not forsaken them. He would give them the words to speak. And church, we should bear witness to the gospel with confidence, because the same God has not forsaken us. Now, we should be careful how we apply this at the same time, because there is no excuse in the Christian life for lack of preparation for ministry when we can do it. It may well be that God empowers us by the Holy Spirit to speak before hostile audiences, to teach the church, to preach a sermon, or even have a one-on-one discipleship conversation with someone. But this passage isn't the promise for those situations. This passage is for those situations where the follower of Jesus is pinned to the wall, and he's outmanned and he's outgunned, and there's no time to prepare. And it's in the moments where it seems like the most natural thing would be to panic, God says, take confidence and bear witness. The brochure tells us we will endure evil. The brochure tells us that we will bear witness. But there's that question again. Why does Jesus do this to his followers? Because you see at the beginning of this passage, behold, I am sending you out. Sheep into the pack of wolves. What kind of shepherd is that? Where they would be hated, where they would be persecuted, they might even be killed for believing him, for following him. What kind of brochure is this? The why is the third thing on this brochure. And it's this: followers of Jesus will be like Jesus. Read with me verse 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? That's why Jesus sends them in as sheep in the midst of wolves. To be like Jesus. Jesus sends us to be like Jesus. Do you see how that's the case? In order for us to get this, we need to look at the one we say we're following. To consider the one who calls us to make disciples. What happened to him? And who is he? Well, what happened to him is Jesus endured evil. Jesus, too, had been sent on a mission by God the Father. And as he went, he was hated by all kinds. He was slanderously called Beelzebul, a name for a false god and prince of demons. He was arrested, betrayed by one of his own disciples. He was delivered over to courts. He was flogged in the synagogue, whipped, beaten, shoved a crown of thorns over his head. He was dragged before governors like Pilate and before kings like Herod. Jesus was put to death by his own people. We might say he was put to death by his own brothers. And this may be what Jesus meant when he said, "You will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Sure, the disciples were going to do their work, but the Son of Man was going to reach the end before they did. And he endured right to the end, right up to his last breath when he said, "It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That's why we endure evil. It is enough for us to be like him. In our endurance of evil, we are showing the world who Jesus is. The one who endured evil. And everything Jesus said that would happen to his followers happened to him first. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 21 tells us, "If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Jesus endured evil, and he did so to show who he is. And who is he? Jesus is the Lord. He is the one we are to bear witness about. Did you see in this passage how many times it says, "For my name's sake," or "for my sake"? He's why the disciples were brought before Jews, Gentiles, rulers, and commoners. They and we need salvation. He is why the disciples proclaim the message of the kingdom of heaven. He is the Messiah, Savior not only of the Jews, but of the whole world. He is the teacher whom we follow, who, as his disciples later said, quote, "You have the words of eternal life." He is the master of the house to whom we are servants. And it is enough. It is sufficient. It is good for us to be like him. It is for his sake that we suffer. It is for his sake that we endure. If he is anything less than Lord, King, mighty God, teacher, master, the firstborn among many brothers, then he is not worth suffering for, if he's not those things. But because he is all those things, and he has done those things, and he is coming again, let us not presume that we will get better treatment than our Lord and Savior. But let us instead endure to the end, even if that end ends in death. For our Lord has promised that the one who endures to the end will be saved. And until that time comes, our Lord sends us to be like him. The brochure tells us both. This is not like any other. It tells us we don't get the glorious sunset view without the other. We're meant for both. It tells us that we will endure one and receive the other. It tells us that the Christian life is both a life enduring evil, and it's the most worthy, most powerful, meaningful, and unimaginably eternally glorious life that could ever be lived. Because it's a life like his. And he sends us to be like him. Is your life like his? This passage tells us that we are the brochure as well. That we, in our lives, are always telling something about Jesus. Which Jesus are we telling about? Are we enduring evil? Or are we just wanting to call it quits for comfort? Are we bearing witness? Or are we trying to hide who we are in him? Let us endure to the end and be saved, and be sent by him to be like him. Heavenly Father, we pray this a lot, but I pray, Lord, that we would pray it more in line with your word, that you would make us like Jesus. Whom we say we believe. And Lord, we confess that when we read this passage, we see that we cannot do this on our own. We need your help. Lord, some of us are too unwise, too foolish. We need wisdom. Some of us are too wise, too careful. Some of us have double lives. And we need you to change us and make us innocent. Some of us worry too much about what we will or won't say, and then the opportunity just flies by. Help us depend on you. Help us not to fear, though all kinds of people be against us, when you are for us. Help us to be, and make us to be, and send us to be like you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name.